Well, Psalm 119, verse 17, the psalmist writes, "Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your words. Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." Let's pray. Father, as we pause in the midst of our week, I pray that you will minister to our hearts from your word. Thank you that no matter our situation, the word of God is always relevant. I pray tonight that you will apply to each heart exactly what is needed from this passage tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to open up your word and to have you show us, as the psalmist says here, wondrous things from your law. So I pray that you'd open up our eyes that we might see these things tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight we're going to look at the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet here that is used to begin the psalm, and it is the letter Gimel. And this letter describes for us what God does to refresh us. Now, just a little bit of background as we run into this portion of Scripture here. I think what we see here going on in Psalm 119 is a couple of things. One is that this psalm could have been written by David, since he wrote a lot of the psalms, and there is a possibility of that. However, there's also some indication that this psalm could have been written by Daniel as he was in Babylon. I think tonight we'll see some things that could indicate that this may have been written by Daniel. But in either case, whether it was written by Daniel or by David, what we find the psalmist describing is a progression. He talks about in the first eight verses the blessedness of those who start out life right, and that within the context of doing what is right, that he is impacted by the Word of God. He's letting the Word of God be that starting point for his life. And then as a result of letting the Word of God be the starting point of his life, then it's made some changes, and he has resolved that he's going to house the Word of God within his heart so that it is there, it's available to direct in the decisions that he makes. Well, beginning in verse 17 down through 24, we find some reality of life hits. And part of the reality of life that hits here is that we find the psalmist in a situation or in some situations that he describes for us, which, as we will look at these, I think give us a little hint as to who might have written Psalm 119. But with that intro in mind, let's look here at this third letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We've had Aleph and Bet, and now we have Gimel. And with this Gimel, and with this third letter of the Hebrew alphabet, we find some things that are taught us tonight that also relate to what the psalmist was describing going on in his life at this point. Well, with this letter, Gimel, we find, first of all, the pictograph meaning. Now, why do we go back to the pictograph meaning so many times within the Hebrew alphabet? Well, it's because it originated out of a system in which people drew pictures to describe a word. It's much like what we see in Egyptian. For Egyptian, as you look at it, does not and is not comprised of letters, but rather you find these images that are carved into stone. And each one of those images had and used and described a word. Well, Hebrew originated in much the same way. And the pictograph meaning that we have here for this third letter is that of water and foot. The one letter that became the letter Gimel here is the letter that describes or showed a foot. And then it was paired up with water. And what it meant was walk to water. The idea of foot being that which is used to walk, and then that image of water describing the location of water. This really was taken as nomads and the Hebrews and those that live in a rural setting were observing animals as they went to a watering hole. And so it came to mean animals or describe animals as they gathered at a watering hole. Or the idea of walking to a place where there is water. And so the base meaning of this letter Gimel is to walk or to carry or gathering at. And those are important because as we come forward in history, we find that these ideas are carried into this word as we see it today. And as is the case, you not only have the pictographic meaning from which you have the letter rising out that we see in the Hebrew. But as is the case with Hebrew, you have a name that is assigned to the letter as well. And the name here is Gimel. And the meaning of the name Gimel is similar to what we would think of. And because it does mean this, it may have derived from the way the word is pronounced. But most likely, it came from the fact of observing these creatures doing this, of walking to water. Well, Gimel means camel in one sense. And it describes that which the animal walks to water. It carries water because, as you know, camels drink a copious amount of water and then store it inside them so that as they travel across dry and desert areas, they have water to use. It describes the camels gathering at watering holes. And the way the letter is written today, it reminds you as you look at it of a camel's neck. And then, of course, with the little jut out towards the front of the letter representing a foot, and so you have a camel traveling here to water. So it's not surprising that you find the name meaning of the word Gimel means camel, the animal. It also has a literal meaning, and the literal meaning describes walking to. It describes carrying. It describes gathering at water to learn or be taught. It's an interesting combination of letters. For the significance of this is that what God wants us to understand in the use of this name, Gimel, here in this passage of Scripture, is that He wants to emphasize a gathering to learn how to be refreshed. Now, how do we get at that? Well, what's the purpose of finding water? Well, the purpose of finding water is so that you have something to drink. And if an animal is going to a watering hole, they're going there because they are thirsty. They do want drink. And as often is the case, if they're going to a watering hole, especially in a dry type of climate, I'm sure you've seen this happening in Africa when the rains come and then the watering holes start to fill up. And the animals then start moving towards where the water is. Once the animals get there and drink, they find that their thirst is slack, but they're coming to get a drink. And then of all things, you find the animals not just drinking, but many of them will plunge right into the water. Now, why do they do that? Well, because it's refreshing, it's cooling to get into that water in the midst of the heat. So the idea of water here and that which is being gathered to the water describes for us that which is refreshing. It also describes what sustains, because you need water to sustain life. That's why there's a big push on among scientists to try and find some form of water in outer space, because the thinking is if there's water, there's life. Well, the truth of the matter is you do need water to sustain life. If we did not have water on Earth, life would have a hard time being sustained, because water is so critical to life. I mean, you yourself, if you did not drink water, would shrivel up into nothing. You would become a dusty mess, because the majority of your body is composed of water. 75% of the earth is covered in water. Why? Because it sustains life. So another idea that's being presented here by what God is teaching us in using this word is that it is emphasizing a gathering to learn how to be refreshed, to learn what is essential. Now, all these things are true in this passage of Scripture as we look at it. And so the literal name meaning of gamal is to walk, carry, or gather at water to learn or to be taught, thus emphasizing a gathering to learn how to be refreshed, to learn what sustains, and to learn what is essential. And that's why tonight, as we gather together around Psalm 19, I trust that is what we will do. We will learn of these things. So the word today has this meaning. And the word meaning today is to do to. It describes someone doing something to someone else. It describes recompense. It describes the fact of a child being weaned. It describes a ripening of grain or of fruit so that you have a mature fruit. So what God is going to teach us in this passage of Scripture is that He is doing to us so that we are able to mature by what He is doing. And what He does refreshes. What He does sustains. What He does is essential. It's interesting that in verse 17, what we find here is this. In our Bibles, it says, "Deal bountifully with your servant." And the word "deal bountifully with" is really this word, gamal, which is the name of Gimel, which describes for us literally at the beginning of this passage of Scripture that what God wants to emphasize is a gathering to learn what refreshes, what sustains, and what is essential from God, who does this for us. So what do we find in Scripture that the psalmist, in asking God here at the very beginning, deal bountifully with, or deal with your servant, do to your servant? What is it that God does to us? Well, the three pictures that we find painted here in Scripture, in reference to this gamal, this Gimel letter that we find in Hebrew. The first one is related to the kinsman redeemer. And so in the background to what the psalmist is asking God to do here, he's asking Him to do to your servant, deal with your servant, first of all, as kinsman redeemer. In Ruth chapter 3, run over there real quickly, Ruth chapter 3. We find the story of Ruth as she has gone to, or has married a Jew, and then that Jewish man died. She now is traveling back to Bethlehem, where her mother-in-law had lived. And Ruth, returning to Bethlehem, ends up gathering grain in a field, and this field happens to belong to Boaz. Well, Boaz happens to be what is called a kinsman redeemer. So look in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 2. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, "Now Boaz, whose young women you were with," this is Naomi speaking to Ruth, describing the field, the owner, the place where she had been gathering grain. Naomi says of him, "Is he not our relative?" And the significance of the term relative here is really kinsman redeemer. Is he not the nearest one in our family who could buy back what my husband owned, who could be the kinsman redeemer for us? And the idea of kinsman redeemer is goel in Hebrew, which describes for us the fact of one who is like me, who can buy back, redeem me. In fact, in Psalm 19, verse 14, the psalmist describes Yahweh, Jehovah God, as being kinsman redeemer. He says there, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, Yahweh, my redeemer, my kinsman redeemer." And so when you find the psalmist here talking about dealing bountifully with your servant, he first comes from an understanding that what God has done, or what God does for us, is that he deals with us, he does for us as our kinsman redeemer. Of course, today we know that the redeemer that was promised in the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he became man and dwelt among us, and then he laid down his life on our behalf. And Hebrews says that he of necessity became man so that he could redeem man from his sin. So from the basis of having been redeemed by the kinsman redeemer, or us today having been redeemed by Jesus Christ, then the psalmist says, we can say as we read this, "Do to me, your servant, as one who has been redeemed." Secondly, not only is he asking God here to do to your servant as the kinsman redeemer, but also as the champion on my behalf, or the greatest of all warriors. In Psalm 24 and verse 8, Psalm 24, verse 8 says, "Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong," or Jehovah, "strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." So he's describing here a champion warrior. This would be akin to Goliath standing before the Jews and saying, "I, as the champion, challenge you to your champion." But the Hebrew word for the mighty champion here is Gibor. And so we here have the psalmist saying of the Lord, "Do to me as the kinsman redeemer, and do to me as the champion warrior on my behalf." That's why he says, "Deal bountifully with your servant." And the third one he describes, that's described in Scripture in reference to God, that gives us a little background to what he is saying here, is he's asking God to do to your servant as the biggest one of all. In other words, to put it, the biggest of the big. In other words, he is, nobody can top him. He's king of the mountain. And the idea of the biggest one of all is Gadol. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, notice what having the biggest one of all on your team, how that encourages your heart. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. They're preparing to go into the land of Canaan. And so he is retelling what has happened in the 40 years of wandering, what God did in delivering them from Egypt, and then encouraging them as they go into the land where dwell all these ites, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. Great nations, he describes them in verse 1 as greater and mightier than you. Now, hearing that, as you're waiting to go into the land, you're thinking, oh boy, we are in trouble. And if you're standing there listening to Moses talk about these folks and you get an idea of who they are, because you've been wandering around the perimeter where they are for 40 years, you kind of have a good idea about these folks. So when Moses says they are mightier and greater than you, he's not just trying to minimize these people. Well, in verse 21, notice what Moses says to them. He says, you shall not be terrified of them, these nations that are greater and mightier. Why? Because the great and awesome God is among you. The great, the biggest one of all, Gadol, the greatest of all is among you. See, that was encouraging to hear. And here the psalmist is asking God to do on his behalf. Why? Because God is the biggest one of all. All those that are trying to be bigger and portraying themselves as fearsome and powerful and dictatorial in the psalmist's life here. The psalmist says of them compared to God, he's got them all beat. He's the biggest one of all. So in Psalm 119, verse 1, we find, or verse 17, the psalmist says of God, deal bountifully, do to your servant as the kinsman redeemer, as champion on my behalf, as the biggest one of all, and as the God who does good. See what he says here at the very beginning in Psalm 119, verse 1. He says, deal bountifully with your servant. Do good. Other translations put this, deal kindly with your servant. You see, if Daniel is the one that has written this, he has been transported from Jerusalem to Babylon, and we find that in Babylon, he at the very beginning of the time frame that he was there, the Bible says in Daniel chapter 1 that he determined in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. He would have nothing to do with the Babylonian ways. And guess what he says about living life? Dedicated to God, committed to God, avoiding the Babylonian ways. Psalm 119, verse 1, happy are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Happy are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. And then as his life was lived, being directed by the word of God, he came up against times in which there was trouble that came upon him, but yet he still is saying in reference to these things, that in all of this, being transported from Jerusalem to Babylon, that what God has done is dealt bountifully. And I am asking him now to deal bountifully with me again as he has in the past. But he says it's been worth it to follow after and seek after God. and let his word direct my steps. So he's asking God here in this section of Psalm 119 to do, as the God who does good, to deal bountifully with him to refresh him. Now, why would the psalmist need to be refreshed? Because with the idea of Gimel here being of being one who is encouraged to gather at the water at a place of refreshment and be taught how to be refreshed. Why would the psalmist need this? Well, we find in this passage of Scripture, the psalmist says, "Do to your servant when." And the when describes for us four occasions here within this passage. And these four occasions kind of give us an indication that this would be Daniel as a possibility for this. So we can think in terms of Daniel as he has written this. What's the first one? He says, "Do to your servant when lonely." Look at verse 19. Verse 19, he says, "I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me." Daniel is looking at this being as, here I am in Babylon. I've determined to do what's right. And he says, "I'm a stranger in the earth. I don't really belong here. I'm alone, so to speak, because when I look around and in the situation I am in right now," he's describing the fact that he is among the minority, a very small minority, that are doing what is right. He describes himself as being lonely. And you know, when one is lonely, there is a need for refreshment. "Do to your servant when lonely." Secondly, he describes when waiting. Look at verse 20. In verse 20, he says, "My soul breaks or is crushed with longing." And longing describes waiting to see something happen. And what is it that he's waiting to see happen? Well, verse 20, he says, "For your judgments at all times." He says, I'm at a point here where I am crushed, and I am crushed with the desire to see, or have with the yearning for you to judge sin. Now there's a two-prong approach to here. This could be the fact that he says, we've been in captivity for so long, and I'm beginning to yearn for seeing the end of this, where you have carried out your judgment and you have freed us. But I think there's a tighter context here, and that is this. He says, "My soul is crushed with longing," or with yearning, "for your judgments, your decisions at all times." And the decisions that he is asking for is recorded for us in verse 21. "You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments." In other words, he's saying, I'm living among a group of people. I'm every day facing this where there are those who are proud and in their pride are rebelling. They're wanting nothing to do with you. They're asserting themselves. They're ignoring you. And on top of that, they're not even willing to listen to what you have to say. And because he recognizes that what God has said in his word is that we're to follow after what God says and we're to seek after him and we'll be blessed in that, the psalmist says, "I, in the meantime, have really taken it hard. It's been laid upon me by these who are proud and laid upon me by those who are wandering away from your commandments, and it's wearing upon me. When will you relieve me?" Waiting. Thirdly, he talks about being ridiculed. "Do to your servant when lonely, waiting, ridiculed." Look down at verse 22. He says, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Reproach describes a taunting, as in, well, you've been saying this, so when is it going to happen? Or you are dedicated to your God, what's your God going to do to deliver you now? Now, I find it interesting that the reason for the reproach and the contempt, which describes a hatred, is the fact that he says, for I have kept your testimonies. Can't help but think of Daniel as he heard the edict, which his enemies had coerced the king to sign, that they were to ask of nobody except the king. For 30 days, the only one they could put a request to was the king. They could pray to no other god. When Daniel heard this, the first thing he did was to continue in his habit of prayer. He opened up the windows of his house and towards Jerusalem and knelt down and prayed as was his habit. Guess what? Those that had had this decree passed were hiding in the bushes. They saw what he did and went running to the king and they told him. Of course, the penalty of it was that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Now you can imagine those men as Daniel was thrown into the lion's den saying to him, so where's your God right now? Why hasn't he delivered you? And your God must be worthless. See, you're being thrown into the lion's den. And you read again and again and again of the hatred that was towards Daniel because of the simple fact that he was following what God said to do when ridiculed. And then opposed, verse 23. Probably one of the biggest indications that this is written by Daniel is the fact that he says here, princes also sit and speak against me. Again, painting the picture of opposition that comes in false accusation, that in which people are saying things of you in order to get you in trouble because of your stand for what is right. See, Daniel describes in the midst of this, here I am, I'm being opposed constantly. I've got people that hate me, I'm being taunted. I'm waiting for the relief to come at the end of the judgment time we're in. I'm waiting for you to act against these sinners. I'm in the minority. Does any of this sound familiar? See, there are times when we do feel lonely. There are times when we are waiting out what God is doing. There are times when we are ridiculed by others for our stand upon what God's Word has to say, what God has taught us from His Word. There are times when we are opposed, when people say things about us that are not true. And we know they're not true and they weigh heavy upon us. So how do you find refreshment in these times? Well, lastly, Daniel describes for us, or the psalmist here in Psalm 119, 17 through 24, describes for us how to be refreshed. Because remember, the idea here is that God calls us to gather, that God calls us to walk towards the water, the Word of God that refreshes, that sustains, that is essential, and be taught how to be refreshed. So the psalmist says here to God, do to your servant when? And then do to your servant how? He shows us a how. And that how starts out, first of all, with God showing what will refresh. And the showing what will refresh is based on a request. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, open my eyes. See, Daniel is saying, I need refreshment here. The only place I know for the refreshment is to go to the God who can refresh me. And so he's saying to the Lord, listen, I need some help here. I'm lonely, so open my eyes to see what I need. Open my eyes to help me in being ridiculed. Open my eyes in helping me to wait. Open my eyes to see the help I need for being oppressed. Describes the fact of coming to the Word of God, knowing that I need refreshment in my life, and saying, Lord, open my eyes. And it's amazing how many times you can read a passage of Scripture and go back and read it later, and all of a sudden something within that same passage that even may be very familiar to you just pops out and whacks you up the side of the head that day. Why? Because God opens your eyes. God shows what will refresh. The best thing we can do when we need refreshment is ask Him, show me what will refresh. Open my eyes. Secondly, He talks about the how here, and that is to turn to God's Word. Turn to God's Word to be refreshed. He says, open my eyes, verse 18, that I may see wondrous things from your law. From your law describes the Word of God. So again, what God is saying about His Word that He has given to us is that this book we have, this Bible that we have, is the key to being refreshed. Turn to God's Word. My friend, if you need refreshment, ask God to show you what it is and turn to His Word. Thirdly, He says, believe God's Word. Believe God's Word. So when God shows you from His Word that which you need for refreshment, believe it. Accept it at face value. This is what God has said. Believe God's Word, because He says in verse 18, open my eyes that I may see. You see, that describes the fact of seeing God's Word, reading what it is, and the act of believing it. Believe God's Word. And what's the result? You'll be refreshed by God's Word. For verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. And the wondrous things here describes the answers to being lonely. It describes the answer to being oppressed. It describes opposed. It describes the answer to being ridiculed. How to handle it when people are ridiculing you. Describes the answer for waiting. Being refreshed by God's Word. Wondrous things. And then down in verse 24, He describes that what God does to show what will refresh is He advises by God's Word. Be advised by God's Word. Verse 24, your testimonies are my delight and my counselors. And the counselors describe those that are giving advice. And not just advice that's to take it or leave it, but the kind of advice that directs your step, that gives you a how-to, that gives you direction, that moves you in the way that you should go. So the psalmist says, do to your servant how. Show what will refresh. Turn to God's Word. Believe God's Word. Be refreshed by God's Word. Advised by God's Word. And then lastly, controlled by God's Word. Controlled by God's Word. I want you to see what Daniel says here as he's in this situation. He's got those that are opposing him, those that are taunting him, those that are ridiculing him. He's got those that are actively sitting around and planning bad against him. He's in the midst of a judgment that God has placed upon His people. He's waiting for God to judge those who have strayed from His commandments, the proud ones that have lifted themselves up against God, and He's lonely, a minority. And what does He say he ends up doing that refreshes him. He's controlled by God's word. Look at verse 23. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. See, the thing that was controlling, directing, stabilizing, the thing that was making his life easier, that was making his life, making him able to handle what was going on in his life, the thing that was refreshing him in the midst of all this pressure was God's word. But your servant meditates on your statutes. Simple truth of this passage right here is this, that when lonely, be refreshed by God's word and meditate upon what he has taught you. When opposed, meditate upon what God's word says. Why? Because that's true. Those that are opposing you often are not speaking the truth. But meditate upon God's word. When lonely, meditate upon God's word. When waiting, meditate upon God's word. When ridiculed, meditate upon God's word. So what does God do to refresh us? He takes us to his word so that we can see what he says, believe it, and be controlled by it so that we do find refreshment. And the amazing thing is that being in this situation that we've seen tonight, the psalmist says it's worth it. Because again, verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Happy is the one who's undefiled in the way, who walks in the law of the Lord. Happy are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. How could he say it in the midst of this? Because he'd been refreshed by God's word. So I trust that you'll take what we've learned tonight and meditate upon it and let God begin to use these principles to refresh you where you need it. From his word, and then to meditate upon what God gives you so that it does direct, control your life. Let's pray.